As we begin, let's have a word of prayer together. Father God, tonight we just are especially thankful to you because you've been faithful today just like every other day. You have not left your people. You've not forsaken us. You've given us many reasons for rejoicing, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your precious word. And tonight as we come to study the Gospel of John, and ask, what is it saying to us? I pray you'll make it very clear. And you'll use the number of times we specifically refer to specific verses from this book to just bring the gospel message home to us. Bring a greater awareness of your goodness and greatness to us, and help us to be humbled before you, to tremble at your word, and thankful that we can learn more. And I just pray you change our hearts and lives from what we study tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So overall, as we said last time, this is review here. Overall, the message of the gospel according to John is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. That is the one promised by the Jewish prophets, who is coming to bring renewal, restoration, who is coming to reign over and lead the people of Israel in the everlasting way. Jesus is that person, says John. He is the Son of God, which we talked about last time. All the ways in which Jesus demonstrated to be himself to be God in relation to the Father. And his signs showed that he is so. All the miracles that he did were actually signs that attested to who he was. And then John's message is that he is the Messiah, and if you will believe in him, you will have life through him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That's the overall message of John. And last time, these two verses here, verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, are kind of like the theme verses that bring that main message across in two verses, where John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So there's John's own summary of his book. So the main points of the message of John that come across in that verse are these four items. Christ, Jesus is the Christ. Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe on him, you'll have life in his name. So those four words, basically, Christ, Son of God, believe, and life, that sums up what John is trying to communicate to us in the book. Now, having last time covered things dealing with Christ and Son of God, tonight we're going to look at these two ideas that John brings to our attention, believing and life. Concentrating on those, I want you to know at the outset that John uses the word believe 98 times in the book. Not every instance refers to saving faith in Jesus, but most of them do. So that believing is emphatically at the core of John's message is apparent in the crucial verse we just quoted, John 20, verse 13. So that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life. So even in that verse, we see the emphasis on the word believe, because he uses it not once, but twice in these two verses that sum up his purpose for writing. So he's written this so that you might believe, and that believing you might have life. So that connects where we are tonight, believing in life. But we're starting out with this issue of believing. And what we will notice is the necessity of believing. That's one of the things that John wants us to see, is that you just can't make it. Not just in life, but you can't make it to please God. You're hopeless without believing. It's absolutely essential, the necessity of believing. So the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry is set forth in this way. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 say, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." So he's talking about John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him." So in just looking at those verses right there, they set forth the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry. So we could say, why did John the Baptist come preaching? John, these verses here say that John came to tell us about the light so that people might believe. And who is the light? It's Jesus. But John uses these figures like light and life and shepherd and vine, all to point to Jesus in a way that would lead us to understand more of the important aspects of who he is. He is light. It's like he shines. He illuminates. He brings the ability to see where there's darkness. That is Jesus. And John talked about the light in order that people might believe in the light through him. That is his testimony that he came to provide. So he came to provide testimony that would lead people to believe in Jesus. And not only John's testimony, but also the testimony of the Father brings forth to our attention the necessity of believing. The testimony of the Father and the works that Jesus did and the Scriptures were also given so that people might believe. Look at chapter 5, verses 36 through 40. This says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." So here is Jesus talking and he's explaining to people that, you know, John's testimony about him is not the only testimony about him that there is concerning who he is and what he came to do. So he says, it's even greater than John's testimony. "The testimony I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come that you may have life." So I want you to see in these verses, again, the necessity of believing, because Jesus is saying he has John's testimony, but he has a greater testimony than that about him. That is the works that he does. They prove that he is sent from the Father. And in fact, he also says in this text, the Scriptures bear witness of him. So all of these things are testifying to people who are familiar with those Scriptures that Jesus is Messiah. But Jesus tells them that he's talking to, you know, you read the Bible, you search the Scriptures because you think they're going to lead you to eternal life. And, you know, that's not wrong. But the problem is, what they're missing is that Jesus is the one who gives eternal life and they won't have anything to do with him. They refuse to come to him that they might have life. So in doing this, Jesus is saying there's these witnesses about him and people will not believe him. And without believing him, they won't have eternal life. You see what he says at the end? You refuse to come to me that you may have life. So the necessity of believing is pointed out there. Moreover, the testimony of Moses was provided so that people might believe. And this is, you might say, yeah, this is part of the Scriptures testimony, but it's explicit in that the Jews really identified with Moses. You know, he was their big savior in a sense. They had so much respect for him, so that Jesus drives the point home even more explicitly by talking about Moses. And that Moses has a testimony about Jesus, that he is the one. And so he says in chapter 5, verses 45 through 47, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father." Now, he's talking to the people that are around him who have been hearing what he's saying, people who don't believe. So he says to them, "Don't think that I'm going to be the one to accuse you before the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So he's making the point, Moses is basically going to be the one who condemns you at the judgment because you don't listen to him because he talked about me. And the result is this: "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So the necessity of believing here, you don't believe Moses, you won't believe me, then, you know, you're not going to have life. Now, also looking at the disciples at their earliest instances of following Jesus, we see that for them, following Jesus was a matter of believing. So here's another way in which we see the necessity of believing coming forth. In chapter 1, verses 35 to 50, we have John's account of some of the earliest disciples of Jesus. And so here we read, The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so Nathanael said, you know, he knew something about Nazareth, and he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so Philip said, "Oh, come and see. Just come and see." And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Now, why I put that long quote in there, because what we see is this intermingling of the ideas of follow and believe. There are these disciples of Jesus in the early days. What are they doing? Jesus is coming and he's telling, "Follow me," which doesn't mean just walk behind me, but it means come and learn from me and commit yourself to me as a disciple who will follow, obey, learn, listen. And so they said, you know, "Well, where are you staying?" It's like, "We're going to have to spend an extended amount of time with you." So he said, "Well, you know," so he took them home with him. So this was the beginning of a life of discipleship. And then, of course, you see it coming out when Nathanael, when Jesus talks to Nathanael and he says, "Because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" How did he just express belief in that he had said, "Jesus, you are the King of Israel. You are Messiah." So this idea of following and believe is coming together, but you see it here in these disciples, and it helps us see that the fundamental issue at stake in a relationship with Jesus is following, which entails you believe. If you're following after him in that way to learn, be disciplined, live and obey, then you believe. So belief is seen to be crucial there, even in the lives of the disciples. So see, we're covering a lot of different areas in which John is communicating to us the necessity of believing. So John the Baptist introduces his disciples. I think this is probably just a summary of what I just said. I'm going to go read through it to make sure I cover everything. The Baptist introduces his disciples to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One of those disciples, Andrew, went over and told his brother, "We found Messiah." Jesus told Philip to follow him, and Philip went and found Nathanael and told him he'd found the one the Scriptures promised. So Nathanael doubted anything good could come from Nazareth. But Jesus came and revealed that he knew the heart of Nathanael, and Nathanael responded by acknowledging Jesus as Messiah, Son of God, and Jesus said that he had believed. Now there's Nicodemus. And this guy, a religious leader of the Jews, came to Jesus admitting that Jesus must have come from God, otherwise he would not be able to do the signs that he did. And Jesus corrected him, saying, "There was much more to it than that, and believing is the key." So here's this guy, Nicodemus, and Jesus points out to him the necessity of believing. So in chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he tells him that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. How many times do we see "believe" right there? Where Jesus is saying, this is the central issue in respect to me. So, Eternity hangs in the balance with reference to believing. That's what John wants us to see loud and clear. And the fact of believing, it's essential. You can't get around it. You want to be right with God? You must believe. Now, it's more, there's more to it than that. But just we have to understand fundamentally the necessity of believing. So I hope you've got from John, he wants us to understand that if you, just like he said in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that believing in him, you might have life in his name. So, John, so I guess I've got some more things here to show you that just underscore this, this essential necessity of believing. Eternal life comes to those who believe. Chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus said to her, this is Martha, before Jesus went and raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So you see how that's pointing out this eternal life comes to those who will believe. And we've seen this. Believing is the only hope to avoid perishing. Believe and receive eternal life. Do not believe. If you do not believe, you will perish. So do not believe and perish or be condemned. Chapter 8, verse 24 says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then those who are not believing are resting under condemnation already, which Jesus points out there in John 3. So that's just underscoring. This is the essential thing. You must believe. Paul puts it in another way. You know, saved by faith. Faith is the key. But looking at John, his word is belief. And so it's essential. So what is it then to believe? John is clear. He's helpful by giving us a whole lot of different pictures in the gospel according to John, which help us understand what it means to believe. Because, you know, it's important for us to have this in a biblical way, because if I just ask you, what does it mean to believe in something? You might be like me, typically, you know, think, my mind goes back to my childhood days as a kid, talking with other kids. Do you believe in this? Do you believe in that? Do you believe in UFOs? Do you believe in ghosts? Do you believe, which we were asking, do you believe that exists? When you look at John, of course, believing has to involve that something that exists, but it's much more deep and rich than that. So let's see what John brings out. What is the nature of believing? So Thomas Schreiner writes in The King and His Beauty that John communicates the vitality of faith in a variety of ways, using different verbs and images to convey the breadth and depth of what it means to believe. And one of those words is receiving. To believe in John is another way of saying that for him would be to say receive. So what do you mean, do you believe? Well, I mean, in part, do you receive? Those who believe in Jesus receive him or welcome him. Which is, you know, a lot of people have taken one of these verses that, you know, it's as though, and put this together with one of the verses from Revelation and say, well, this is all about Jesus is knocking at your heart, and if you will open the door, he will come in. Well, there's some validity to that picture, but the idea here is simply this: into your life, into the way you live, are you welcoming Jesus into you know, to have control and say, you know, it's your house. You take control of me. I belong to you. And here this comes forth for us in chapter 1, 11, verses 11 and 12, where it says, Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, when you look at that, do you see we're helped to understand what receiving means when we look at what's the opposite of it in the verse. He came to his own and his own people said, no, we don't want you. Get out of here. We don't have anything to do with you. But on the other hand, those who say yes, welcome to my life, welcome to my world, rule and reign, be my Lord, be my Savior, that kind of receiving and welcoming Him is the equivalent to believing. You see how that comes across? But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, these are the ones He gives the right to become children of God. So, believing is in part receiving. Let's see a couple more verses. Chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Just putting that up there to show that, you know, the idea of receiving, Jesus is equating the reception he has with people as they're believing in him. Chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So again, it's like it's the idea of welcoming, being glad to have him in your life. Not somebody that you endure, not somebody that you wish wasn't there, but somebody you want to be a part of everything that you do and are. Those who believe in Jesus receive or welcome him. And his words and the witness that testify to him. So you would receive Jesus, but you also, if you would receive Jesus, you would receive his words. Chapter 3, verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So see, if you believe Jesus, then you also will receive his testimony. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, said in chapter 3, 32 and 33, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So see, again, there's the idea being brought across by Christ is that if you receive him, you want. It's not just your idea of who he is, but it's also what he says, what he brings to you. Chapter 17, verse 8, for I have given them the word that you gave me. This is Jesus praying to the Father. I gave them the words you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So you see this coordination here with the idea of receiving and believing. You receive Jesus is to believe in him. It's also to receive what he says, to believe his word. So the nature of believing includes receiving, but it also includes obeying. See, some people would like to say, well, I believe in God. But their hearts and lives are so far from him that the way they live obliterates their whatever faith they say they have, because truly believing in Jesus involves obeying him. See how this comes out in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but look at the contrast with that. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So notice here that the opposite of believing is disobeying. So disobedience is unbelief. In other words, if you disobey Christ, you're not believing in him. It is inconceivable to John that a person would believe in Jesus but not obey him. Astonishingly, there are some people who teach this today. It's like, just have Jesus as your Savior, and then if you really want to get close to him, then you obey him. Make him Lord. That's not consistent with the gospel according to John. See it further in chapter 8, verses 51 and 52. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What would be keeping my word? Obeying me. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. We know everybody dies. So, the main thing to notice there is that Jesus has said, and they recognize, that never seeing death means keeping his word, which is to receive him, which is to believe in him. Chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Chapter 14, 23-24, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. We will come to him, make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And chapter 15, verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is equating the outcome of believing with the outcome of loving him. So to believe is to love. If you don't love Jesus, you're not believing him in him in the way the Bible talks about. A person can believe that Jesus exists and not believe in him in the biblical way. The demons do this, James says. He says the demons believe and tremble. They tremble, but they refuse to cast themselves on Christ. They refuse to love. They refuse to obey Christ. And they're eternally lost. Chapter 17, verse 6. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. All of these actually are underscoring this idea of obeying, keeping your word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So following him is obeying, learning from him, living like he does. 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So serving or obeying him. 21:19 says, and after this, Jesus said to them, follow me. That's when he was talking to Peter. And Peter was talking about John, and Jesus kept going back to Peter and say, follow me. That's all you need to really be concerned about. If you believe, you will follow. And then concerning John, Jesus said to Peter, if it is my will then that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Same comes out in the idea of the shepherd in chapter 10, verses 4 to 5. When he has brought out all his own, the shepherd goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is a picture of believing. Sheep follow, they believe in their shepherd and they follow where he goes. They don't follow strangers. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They do what I tell them. They come. They come when I call. They're mine. They will obey me. And they follow me. So we've seen thus far, believing is receiving. Believing is obeying. I want you to see that believing is also remaining. And I know I bled over when I was talking about following or about obeying into love. And we'll emphasize that a little bit here in a second. But the nature of believing also includes the idea of remaining. You say, what is remaining? That just means staying. Staying with him. Remaining with Jesus. Look at verses 4 to 5 of John 15. Abide in me, which means remain with me. Stay here. Stay with me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you remain in me, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever remains in me or abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So then in the following verse, 15 verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Do you see how that picture, these two verses 4 and 5 and then verse 6, it depicts the one who believes and the one who doesn't believe. The one who believes bears much fruit. The one who doesn't believe is burned up in the fire. Judgment. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. Stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So remain obedient to me. Don't just, it's not like you did what Jesus said to do one time and you're okay. This is a heart and a life of remaining in him. Just as Jesus remained in his Father's commandments and stayed in his love. And now we'll just go back to loving Christ. The nature of believing is further characterized by loving Christ. Those who disbelieve love something other than Christ. Everybody loves something. And those who disbelieve love something or somebody other than Christ. Chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. See, you've got the idea of love even when you see the word hate because it's the opposite. They love darkness. They hate the light. And therefore do not come to the light lest their works would be exposed. So believing loves the light, who is Jesus. And those who disbelieve hate the light. Chapter 12, verses 42 to 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. He's talking about Jesus. Many of the authorities in Jewish life, temple authorities, leaders, said that many of them believed in him. Did you know that? But look at what happened. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, that is, what is that? The implication here is that these authorities believed in Jesus in a manner of speaking. They believed him to be the Christ, but they believed that he was the Christ, but they were not believing in him because they would not align themselves with him. They did not love him. They were not following him. Hence, they were not truly believing, although this form of belief, this idea that I can believe he exists or I can believe he's the Messiah, but there's no way I'm going to follow him. Why? I don't want to be put out of the synagogue. Why? Because that would be shameful. And I would be ashamed in the eyes of men. And so they're indicted for loving the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. What's the glory that comes from God? Person who is willing to align himself with Christ without regard to the cost, without regard to what humanity, society, the world thinks or says about them. So what we would say about these guys is that their minds were convinced, but their affection was somewhere else. They believed he was the Messiah, but they didn't love him as the Messiah because they loved their reputations in the eyes of human beings. Those who believe in Jesus love Jesus. Jesus said to them, chapter 8, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So if you loved him, you'd love me. You don't love me, you're not his. And then if you love me, you keep my commandments. Verse 15, chapter 14, and then verse 21 of chapter 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he loves me. Two verses later, Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So love is seen in obedience, and believing is seen in obedience. And so love is seen, belief is seen in love, and love is seen in belief. If you really believe, you'll love. There's something dreadfully wrong if you say you love Jesus, but you're concerned more about this world. That's what John is making very clear. Then, interestingly, movement. The nature of believing is movement. Now, I just put that word because there's different images that John gives us that have to do with moving, action. Like, come, go, enter, follow. We've already seen follow. I'm not going to repeat that. We've seen how the disciples follow Jesus and express believing. But believing is also expressed, though, as coming, as entering, and going. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3 says, those who shrink from evil do not come to the light. So there's some who don't move because they hate evil, so they don't come. The opposite would be then, people who love Christ come. They come to him. Believers do come to the light. The next verse, chapter 3, verse 21. People must come to Jesus to have life. Verse 40 of chapter 5 says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So you have to come. The implication is you have to come to have life. Come. So what does it mean to come to Jesus? Or that's it goes back to the central idea. What is it? Believing. If you believe, then you, it's just another idea of you come to him. You will, you know, you welcome yourself into his presence, or let him welcome you in your presence, because you come, you draw near. Chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So believing in Christ is, man, I'm going to him. He's got what I need. He's got the bread of life. That's where I'm going to eat. That's where I'm going to feast. That's where my life is going to get its meaning and its everything about it that is anything. I'm coming to him. I want you to see over and over. This is just one scripture after another that emphasizes this. Chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes, I will never cast out. Chapter 6, verses 44 to 45. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him. I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written, and they will be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's like the picture would be of the kind of thing where here's a person that's stricken with some illness, and they run up to Jesus, please help me. That's the idea of coming. As a sinner, coming to Jesus, please give me life, please forgive me. Chapter 7, verse 37, and on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So then, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The idea is that someone, all who come to the Father, come through me. That's believing. These are images that just help us understand more and more what this the nature of believing. Believers in Christ have nowhere else to go. That's just verse 68 of chapter 6. They come. So the ones who, there's nowhere else to go. That's just when all the people were leaving Jesus after he'd said some things that were hard to accept for the natural man. And a bunch of people that had been following Jesus suddenly left. And all they left were this small band of disciples. And Jesus turns to them and says, will you go too? And they said, there's nowhere else for us to go. They have come. And so then believers enter by the sheep. They enter the sheepfold by Christ. Chapter 10, verse 9. The idea is, if you want to come into the sheepfold as being my sheep, you enter, you come in. So, Tom Schreiner says, John would not recognize his faith, what many today identify as faith, for faith is never separated from activity. Faith is not some mysterious thing. Faith is not a work, but faith is exhibited in activities. It's evidenced by what you do. You don't get right with God by what you do. And John is keeping us on track here. It's not by what you do, but if you have real faith and you really believe, then you will do, because that's there. James says it another way. Faith without works is dead. If you've got faith, you'll have works. Now, still another of these aspects of the nature of believing. Believing is also partaking of Jesus. This is believing. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, Jesus said to her, this is to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What is Jesus saying? Drink what I've got. What's that? That's believe. Believe in me. Drink the water that I've got. So many Samaritans, and later in that chapter, many Samaritans from that town, they drank his water. They believed in him. Chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus said to him, cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me. See how that is just right there? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart flows rivers of living water. So Jesus is even showing us right there. In one voice, in one breath, he's saying drink, and the next he's saying believe. So what does drink mean? How does drink connect? Because you're partaking of him. That's the thing. You're resting in him. Your confidence is in him and what he's done, who he is, and what he offers. You take it. Now, how about this? In chapter 6, verses 48 to 58, Jesus really offended the Jews with this one. He said, I am the bread of life. I am it. So your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread of life that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, this me, then he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, I want to be clear here. Jesus is not saying that you literally have to eat my body. But what he is saying is that it's the equivalent. You are partaking of what my body offers by believing. So, So we're not saying, oh, you have to take the Lord's Supper to be saved or anything like that. That's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus is communicating the same thing over and over in various ways. He's using this metaphor of his body, representing, you know, the willingness to somehow identify yourself with his body and blood to live. And that is exactly what the idea that we get elsewhere when he talks about receiving, believing, loving, following, it's the same idea of trusting in him. So only those who put their faith in Jesus' bloody death have life, is the way Schreiner puts it. Now, I was thinking, I thought I had something else in here about the Lord's Supper. So I'm just going to say it. And if I've got it somewhere else in the notes, I'm sorry. But, you know, wouldn't it have been something for the disciples then? When Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body, and he's not breaking his flesh. He's breaking bread and he's pouring wine in the cup, right? And he's saying, do this in remembrance of me. And then he goes to the cross. And he exhibits to them the metaphoric reality of what he was talking about when these verses were uttered by him that are recorded by John in this instance. When he says, he's using himself as the metaphor is this idea of bread that you have to eat to have life. And he's basically saying, I am the one who gives you life. And so partaking of what I have to give is what you must do. And that's the equivalent of believing in me. And so then that even points us to, well, his flesh and his blood, that is his sacrifice on the cross. And so it's really, to me, this is moving. And I think that as the disciples became aware of these things, one of the reasons why as they were instructed to, they kept the Lord's Supper over and over, because it is such a sweet reminder of Jesus' sacrifice and their acceptance and receiving of what he did. Now, the next thing that I want us to move to, we've seen the necessity of believing, we've seen the nature of believing, all these different ways in which believing is made more full and rich in our understanding. I want you to see that John brings us to our attention the gift of believing. That even that believing is not something you can do, except it is given to you. It is a gift of God. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, past tense. When they believed, they were born of, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not a human thing. Human blood did not do this. The will of the flesh did not do this. Human will did not do it, nor the will of man, but of God. So you see, receiving and believing is a gift that arises in the lives of those who are born of God. Those who believe are born of God, not because they believe, but in order to believe. In other words, what I've got by this statement, what I mean here is, born of God, not because you believe, but because they believed, but they're born of God in order that they might believe. And that's what John 1, 12 and 13 is saying. And that's just one of several instances where John makes this clear. Another one will be here in chapter 3 when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus and tells him, you know, you can't even see, or here's another metaphor, perceive. The kingdom is no reality for you. You will not be there, you cannot conceive of it, whatever, unless you are born again. And so then Nicodemus goes, what? How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. That's the way it is with everybody who's born of the Spirit. What is that? It's happening secret. This is some secret work behind the scenes that God does. And so everybody that then sees the kingdom, enters the kingdom, and believes, it's because of the Spirit's causing them to be born again. Born of the Spirit, instead of just of the flesh. So chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. What is that? Jesus saying, just like God raises the dead, I do too. So He's saying that... Jesus then when he raised Lazarus from the dead did exactly that. Just as, so he does what the Father does. And that's what it is when you're born anew. You're born of the Spirit. You're raised from the dead in that sense. Chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Which points out human beings are incapable of coming in faith apart from the work of God. So it has to be that God does something because no one would come to Jesus unless the Father would draw them and bring them. Chapter 6, verse 37 says, all the Father gives me will come to me. So there is a certainty that the ones who receive the gift of believing will come. All those that the Father gave the Son are those who will come. And so then chapter 6, 63 to 65 reiterates this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew who it was from the beginning. Who were those who would not believe? Who did not believe and who it was that would betray him? And so he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. It's a gift. Chapter 10, verse 25 to 26. Jesus answered and said, I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. So why did some not believe? It's because they didn't belong. They'd not gotten the gift. They were not among those who were going to get the gift. Those who do not believe because God, the Father, has not granted it to them. And He's not granted it to them because they are not from the flock He has chosen. Which is to say, if you believe, God did this. You have nothing to pat yourself on the back for, only to give Him glory. So in sum, we put all this together about belief from John's Gospel. And we must affirm that believing is far more than mental assent. What is mental assent? That's what I was referring to earlier when I said I believe something exists. I may be convinced it's true, that's mental assent. But to entrust my life to it is what is at stake here in believing. Is Jesus the Christ? Mental assent is, yes, He's the Christ, but that's it. But believing, according to John, is evidenced also by action and affection. What I do and how I love. If I believe Jesus, if I believe in Him, then I follow Him. I obey Him. I love Him. I stay with Him. I go to Him. I come to Him. I drink of Him and I eat of Him. And if I believe in Jesus, the ultimate reason is because of the work that God has done in me. I can be humbly confident in my standing before God. But I can also display the genuineness of my believing by my living to the praise of His glory. There you go. That's what John is telling us about believing. And so one more thing we want to talk about tonight, and that is life. So Jesus' promise here is life. Those who believe are promised life. Chapter 20, verse 31, we're referring to it again. By believing you may have life in His name. Whoever believes in Him, John 3:16, should not perish but have eternal life. John 10:10, Jesus says the thief came to steal, kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So John uses the word life 43 times and eternal life 17 times. So what is the nature of this life? Of what are believers assured in the promise that we would have life? What is he talking about? John, again, helps us with a lot of things to make it clear to us what it is. It all begins with Jesus, who is the life. Life inherently exists in him. He created everything. John says in the first chapter, not that all things that are, he created. Without him was not anything made that was made. In chapter 1, verse 4, and John says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. So inherently, and Jesus talks about, just as the Father has life in himself, so I have life in myself. And so that's, what is this life? It's first of all that which Jesus possesses by being God. Now, it is said there in chapter 1, verse 4, that the life was the light of men. What does that mean? Well, looking at all that John says, it becomes clear that to say the life was the light of men means that Jesus possesses life, and that life itself shines in such a way that sight is given, understanding is given. Life gives light. So people are in darkness, right? Sinners love the darkness. That's what John says. But by nature, people do not understand heavenly things. They're in the darkness about the kingdom. They're in the darkness about their sin. They're in the darkness about the reality of a Savior and what he came to do and how he did this. In the dark. But life from the dead brings light in order to be able to understand. If I have life, I begin to understand. So last night in the men's Bible study, we're talking about in Mark about the parables and how Jesus was telling things in parables intentionally so that people would understand and yet not understand. They would understand because he used everyday figures and ideas, but they all, you know, even the disciples said, what do you mean? So in private, Jesus said, it's been given to you to understand. And so he, the light, who is the life, gives the light and explains the things to them. And when you have the life of God in you, Christ, then you don't automatically understand everything, but you understand more and more and more and more as you continue to walk in the light, which is Christ. But the beginning of life is the light that he sheds upon you and me in our relationship with one another. When the light brings life to a man, life brings light. Now that may sound confusing, but I'm trying to make sense for you out of this idea of life was the light of men. When the light brings life to a man means when you have a relationship with Jesus, you have life, and out of that life flows the light to understand and comprehend. And so the light brings light. Life brings light. Hence, no one can come unless the Father draws. Why? Because this shows us why we have to have the Father drawing, because we're in the darkness and we're dead. So hence, Jesus tells Nicodemus that it is unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So life is, first of all, begins with Jesus. Secondly, life is connected with the idea of resurrection. So this idea of life, eternal life that comes to those who believe in Jesus, has something to do with resurrection, which is, that means being brought to life from the dead. Jesus himself now is raised from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead, Lazarus namely, and others. But there is a resurrection coming that the Bible talks about. That's the culmination of all things. People call that the eschatological reality or the eschatological hope. That's this idea of life has its focus in that hope beyond death. That's raised from death to life. That kind of life. And we see that. Let's look at chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that's what the Son does as well. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these He will show Him, so that you may marvel. All that to say this: for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. So this is, the idea here is life that comes from death. You see the connection there? So we're to understand that the life that John is talking about is something that brings you out of death. Chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So there is a resurrection. One, a resurrection of life, and the other one of judgment. So the life that Jesus is talking about that He gives is this kind of life, the resurrection of life. That the when judgment takes place, it's that kind of life is what He came to give. That kind of life that goes beyond judgment and does not rest in judgment. Building on that, chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So see, again, I've got this connection. Life and on the last day, raise him up to life from death. So Jesus raises the dead on earth, but He will also raise the dead in the day of judgment for the age to come. Some will live and others will be judged. So life has to do with the vitality that will characterize existence for God's people for all eternity. Life is also to know God the Father and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was praying, what we call the great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, right to the king's table, you should know this verse very well, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what is it? What is eternal life? To know God. To know Him. Be vitally connected with Him. Have an appreciation for who He is, glory in His being. To know Him. This is life. This is life. But what John wants us to understand is that all this focus on this kind, resurrection kind of life is what it is, and the knowledge of God. But we don't have to wait until the resurrection to get this life. All of the promises in John don't promise that you will get life in the future, just in the future, but that it becomes yours right now. That kind of life comes yours now. When you believe, believing you have life. Now, so verse 24 of chapter 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed that from death to life. Already he has life. Already he has passed out of judgment. Chapter 10, verse 27 to 28, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. Not I will give them, but I give it to them. It is theirs, and they will never perish. Not just, and this is what, you know, these guys that were talking to Jesus had a problem. What? We know he has a demon now because he's saying these people will never die. Well, what he was saying was not that your body would never die, but you who believe would never die, so that even when your body dies, you already are alive. Because you know God, and you are vitally connected with Him even now. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So, chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. So Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just the future, I'm here. And what I came to bring is here. Whoever believes in me, even though he dieth, shall he live. So you see, Jesus is communicating, you know, yes, it's that kind of thing that you think of in the eternal state with God in his presence, but you have it now. Through me, if you believe, as he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. As it says in chapter 20, verse 31, believing they might have life in his name. Not get it or sometime future obtain it, but have it present tense. So, and we're getting close to the end here, but the life that he gives is tied to the cross. Important that we see that. chapter 6, verses 53 to 58. So Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and this is going back to the flesh and blood. You know, we read it a moment ago. "My flesh is true food." This is an indicator of the cross. And this is where I wrote about the Lord's Supper. Yes. Think how the Lord's Supper given to the disciples makes this abundantly clear. Eat, for this is my body which is broken for you, my blood which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I came that you might have life through my death." So that it's tied to the cross. Chapter 10, verses 10 to 11 make this abundantly clear again. "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." How do they have abundant life? Through my death. Chapter 10, verse 28. "I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So Jesus gives his life for the sheep so we can take it up again, so he can give life to his sheep. Life, not condemnation. Life, not death. Life to know God. Life to have life. And life to anticipate a future of being with him, but to enjoy it already. Now, you should just think about, you know, we say, "Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a glorious day that's going to be." It will be. But do we overlook the joy we have right now because we think, you know, because we don't recognize what he's given to us right now? He's related. We don't take advantage. We don't enjoy it to the fullest unless we realize, I mean, God has given us himself now. Pursue him. Come to him. Rest in him. Trust in him. Okay, now then life is also being in his presence. And which is going to, you know, it's you could say, you know, it isn't already, and yet it's not fully what it's going to be. It's great, but it's going to get better. Life is being in his presence. He's not left us. He's not left his people. He sent his spirit. But he is going to come back and get his people to be with him where he is. So John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you that." Why would I have told you that I could? "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is life, to be with him. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me." You will see me even when I'm not here. But you will see me again when I come to get you. "Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." I think that's present. That's not just then, that's now. So, Jesus is Messiah. He is Son of God. Believing in him, you have life in his name. Is everybody in here tonight, are you believing in him? You know, I was thinking some of the practical things we could say about what John is teaching us from the message of the gospel. He wants us to be certain. He wants us to be certain about who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. He wants us to be certain in our faith and belief in him. He wants us to have confidence in this life. He's like, that's what I wrote. He did these signs. These he did so that you might believe it. So we should be able to live confidently and joyfully. That's one of the ways in which this really, you know, this is applicable to us in a very real way. It's also just all about salvation. You can't get more practical than this. Are you believing in Jesus? Because if you're not, you're abiding under the condemnation of God right now. You want not to be judged and be condemned when you die, but reconciled, but having been reconciled to be united with him and be in his presence forever. What must you do to be saved? Believe in him. Love him. Come to him. Rest in him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your amazing love and your provision. Thank you for giving us life in Christ. And while, you know, while it's true and your word makes it abundantly clear that there is no other way for us to come to you other than Christ himself, it's abundantly clear that you have given us Christ so that we might come to you. And we thank you. And we pray that you would open our eyes to the message of John and to living, be able to live in hope, joy, confidence, assurance, steadfastness, just by continuing, by remaining, and by resting in Jesus. Thank you for the promise of life and the reality of life. We ask it in all in Christ's name. Amen.